Let me begin this way by pointing out to us that you cannot help but be struck by the claims that Jesus makes about himself, which John weaves throughout his gospel. It's not surprisingly, really, because for each claim that Jesus makes about himself, it's a claim which confronts the one reading the gospel with the question, do I believe this about Jesus Christ or not? And that fits into the overall purpose that God the Holy Spirit moved in the heart and mind of John to pen this gospel. We find that overall purpose in the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that are written, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. However, with each and every claim that Jesus makes about himself, we've begun to see, as we've made our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John, we've begun to see that from John chapter 5, there's been a growing unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ by the religious leaders of the day, and therefore it has to be asked, what is the reason for their unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ? Is it because of his outlandish claims? I am the light of the world. Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. What are those? Is it because of that that they have a growing unbelief? Because these claims are just so outlandish? Well, actually, as incredible as Jesus' claims are about himself, and as incredible as they might sound, Jesus, with infallible insight, he is God eternal, God equal, he pinpoints the problem of unbelief and rejection of himself by the religious leaders. And also, he tells the crowd around him, as we've come to see, he's in the temple precincts in John chapter 8, and we come to recognize that he's about to challenge that crowd that gathers around him as to the reason why they have a growing unbelief and a rejection of him. It's because they have the wrong spiritual father. Sadly, that problem of unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ hasn't changed in 2,000 odd years. As it was in Jerusalem 2,000 odd years ago, it's the same in Durbanville, Cape Town, in this day in the 21st century. But now, as we saw last time that we were in John chapter 8, Jesus gives one instruction to new believers in Christ. John chapter 8, verse 31. Just cast your eye back there. We're going to begin our time tonight in verse 37. But just cast your eye back to John chapter 8, verse 31. Because this is that one instruction Jesus gives to the new believer in Christ. And by extension, as when I preached from that passage last time I was in the pulpit in the evening, it's an instruction to every believer in Christ. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, in other words, born again believers, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You see, that's the one instruction Jesus gives to new believers. Continue in my word. Why? Well, that's where your faith began in Jesus Christ. It was in his word. And as you came to a saving faith of Jesus Christ through the preaching of his word and through the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, who takes the word of God and impacts your and my life, we came to know Jesus Christ by faith alone, through grace alone, at we were able to believe in him by the grace of God and be born from above. And so I have to remind us, whilst we were in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36, Jesus is teaching and he's focusing on new believers. But when you get to John chapter 8, verse 37, where we begin tonight, we have to remember Jesus, even though he was teaching those new believers in Christ gathered around him in the temple precincts on that day some 2,000 years ago, there were unbelievers also gathered. And those unbelievers were the religious leaders and also some of the other Jews who were prone to follow the leaders because of a fear of being ostracized by their communities. And so these unbelievers were growing in their anger toward Jesus Christ. And yes, because of the claims he was making, and certainly the one claim that he made in John chapter 8, 24. Jesus says, "You will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So gathered around Jesus Christ, in addition to the new believers, are a great many unbelievers and rejecters of him, growing in their antagonism toward him. But their anger and their rejection of Jesus Christ wasn't because of the claims he was making about himself. It was because they have the wrong spiritual father. And to make that point, Jesus now enters into a debate for the rest of the chapter. He enters into a debate with them beginning in verse 37 through to the end. And as we make our way through the narrative of that debate, we're going to see in response to the question, "Who is your father?" three answers are offered. Two answers are given by the unbelievers who are gathered in Jesus' presence. And one third answer is given by Jesus Christ himself, which is the true answer. So, let's look at the debate as it begins to unfold between Jesus and these unbelievers in the response to the question, "Who is your father?" And because verse 37 and verse 38 sets up that debate, let me start there for us. Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Now stop for a moment just there in verse 37 and look back just a little bit up to John chapter 8, verse 33. Jesus in verse 32 says, "The truth will make you free." Now these new believers in verse 33 then say to him, "We are of Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" This was a perplexing thing for them. They didn't grasp that Jesus was talking about making you free from the domination of sin and of the penalty and ruin of sin. We covered that last time. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. But what Jesus does now is he takes that statement that was made by the believing Jews. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." But now if you can just picture with me in your mind's eye, his eye lifts up from just those new believers gathered around him, and his eye now starts to sweep over everyone gathered there. And he says something very pointedly, "Yet, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, believing and unbelieving Jew. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet, unbelieving Jew, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." There is an unspoken question that comes out of that beginning of the dialogue. And the question is this: who is your spiritual father? You see, in response to that question from the new believers who were gathered around and a little bit confused about the truth will make you and set you free, And understanding now what he's taught them in the verses that go, Jesus now picks up on that assertion that they were children of Abraham, but now his eye shifts over to include everyone. In as many words, he's saying to them in John chapter 8, verse 37 and 38, my Father is not your Father. That's what Jesus is saying in today's simplicity of word. The unbelieving crowd, comprising the religious leaders and other unbelieving Jews gathered there, take up the challenge. And the first answer that they offer to this debate, who is your Father? The first answer that they offer, you find in verse 39. They say, Abraham is our father. That's the first answer that's offered. Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. But Jesus quickly refutes that they are children of Abraham by stating, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Jesus is going to use the argument that Abraham is not their father from the position that we would say today, like father, like son. It's why he says, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Okay, so that begs the question from you and I. What are the deeds of Abraham? Well, we know from places in the Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament, the deeds of Abraham were by faith believing in God. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness because of his belief in what God said. Because of Abraham's belief in God and his word, he was considered righteous. It's the same for you and I today. But Abraham also was known for his deeds of obedience. Take this only son of yours, Isaac, and go and sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you. And Abraham takes him. And they get to the point where Isaac has allowed himself to even be bound and placed upon this altar that Abraham has raised up. And just then the Lord stays his hand and they see that the Lord provides a lamb. A ram caught in the thicket, actually. But Jesus is in fact alluding to another deed which Abraham did, which you and I might miss. And I don't want us to do that because it plays throughout this dialogue. Jesus is alluding to another deed that Abraham did, which we find recorded for us in Genesis chapter 18. When he says and he makes the statement, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You see, there are many ways in which Abraham received truth from God. And time doesn't permit me to go and list them all for you throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But one of the ways in which Abraham did receive truth from God was through God's messenger, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 18, the angel of the Lord. So keep your finger here. You've got to come back into Genesis chapter 18 and look with me as I show you this other deed of Abraham. Just by one example, Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 22. This is one of the ways in which Abraham received truth from God, through God's messenger. None other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Now the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, him being Abraham, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, them being the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, and two angels. And he placed them before them and was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, There in the tent. He, this is now Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state, saying, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son. He's just been given God's truth. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, in other words, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. More God's truth, by the way. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, in other words, the two angels, because look what happens. Jesus Christ stays with Abraham, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Okay, come back with me to John chapter 8. One of the deeds which Abraham did, in addition to faith and belief in God's word and in God, and in addition to being obedient to God and his word, is Abraham received truth from God. He received truth through God-sent messengers. But let me ask, did Abraham chase them away? Did Abraham chase God's messengers away? Of course not. Did Abraham try and plot and murder God's messengers? No, of course not. He gladly received them. He even prepared a meal for them. And that's exactly the point Jesus is making. when he refutes those who are debating with him, but we are children of Abraham. They were nothing like Abraham. They were rejecting of God's messenger. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in flesh. He is God's very best sermon about who God is, what he is doing, what he has done, and what he will yet do. They were nothing like Abraham. And that's why Jesus says to them, if you are Abraham's children, verse 39, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. Abraham didn't do that. He actually gave me a meal. He welcomed me. Now it almost seems that before Jesus can actually identify who they are in terms of who their father is, in verse 41, he says to them, you are doing the deeds of your father. Before he can get another word out of his mouth, as it were, they immediately say to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. It's almost as if before Jesus can actually identify who their father really is, they jump in with the innuendo that Jesus Christ is illegitimate and that their father is God. This is the second answer they give to the question, who is your father? Well, they've just had Abraham is our father blown out the water. Now they say, no, wait. We're not of fornication. Our father is God. It's nothing short of an accusation that Jesus Christ is illegitimate. You and I living on this side of the cross, with the completed scriptures on our laps, on our phones, on our iPads, or however you're following me this evening, we know that that's not true. We know that Jesus Christ was placed into Mary's womb through the miraculous work of God the Holy Spirit. But for a moment, transport yourself back in time to when Mary learned that she was with child in that tiny little village in the northern part of Israel called Nazareth. Transport yourself back, and can you imagine the speculation that would have abounded about her village regarding her pregnancy? There would have been plenty. Now fast forward to the fact that Jesus has now been born and grown into manhood, and he's now entered into his public ministry. We've already seen in John chapter 3 that the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees are investigating everything about firstly John the Baptizer, who testifies of Jesus Christ, and then when Jesus Christ begins to enter into his public ministry, they begin to investigate him further. You don't have to be a sleuth detective to work out it wouldn't be long for them to pick up the scuttlebutt rumors out of Nazareth. This Jesus? You know what? He was the firstborn to Mary, and he was born before Joseph actually took her as his wife. He says, dodgy, all is not well. And undoubtedly, those speculations as to Mary's pregnancy would have resurfaced somewhere by someone. And that's the reason for their snide remark. We are not of fornication. Well, Jesus doesn't even bother with that insinuation. He moves right on to refute the answer, God is our Father. Look at verse 42 of John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Simply put, Jesus is saying to them, God cannot be your Father. Why? because you do not love what God loves. I'm from Him, I am loved by Him, yet you hate me. Like Father, like Son, if they loved God, they would love the things of God. Jesus did. It's why He says, "For I have not even come of my own initiative, but He sent me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Go. Bear the penalty, the ruin of their sin, as we have determined before the foundations of the world, that they will be saved. Why? Because I love them with an everlasting love. Because of His love for the Father, Jesus willingly came to fulfill the loving will of God the Father. And that's why in verse 43, Jesus clearly identifies the problem that they have. The problem is not with Jesus. It's the problem they have with their hearts. Verse 43. "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" says Jesus. It is because, He actually answers that same question. He says, "It is because you cannot hear my word." Because they do not love God, their hearts are hardened against God and the things of God. But then Jesus drops the bombshell. He drops the bombshell before they can come up with another answer as to who is their Father. Before they can come up with another answer to that question, He announces the awful truth that they are of their father, the devil. This is the third answer given by Jesus to the question, "Who is your father?" Well, the unbeliever, their father is the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44. You, speaking to the religious leaders, the unbelieving Jews gathered around Him, intermixed with those ones who were believing of Him, He says, "You are of your father, the devil." You can't get more direct than that, right? "And you want to do the desires of your father." How do I know that? "He was a murderer from the beginning," says Jesus, "and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus' argument and proof that they are of their father the devil is because they are exactly like the devil. Like father, like son. They are not like Abraham. They do not do the deeds of Abraham, faith and obedience to God. They do not do the deeds of Abraham, receiving God's messenger as Abraham did. They are not like God because they do not love the things of God. Jesus Christ's only begotten Son, God sent God in flesh to bear the sin of mankind. And they do not look to Him as being the Messiah. They are therefore like their father the devil because they do the things of their father the devil. Genesis chapter 3 sets the record straight. Satan is the mass murderer of the human race. He tempts Adam and deceives Eve into sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And it's passed on to every generation from Adam. If you doubt that, just read Genesis chapter 5. With the exception of Enoch, that entire list of persons, you have that awful epitaph. They lived, they bore such and such as a son, they died. What's also significant is that the very first words recorded from Satan in the scriptures are lies. The very first words that we get recorded as to what Satan said are lies. Satan begins his lying by questioning the truth of God's word. Did God really say that you would die if you eat of this tree and the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? And then he follows it up with a blatant, flagrant, outright lie. You shall surely not die. The unbelievers debating with Jesus were bringing into question the word of God. And we know from John chapter 5, verse 18, they have murder in their hearts. John chapter 5, verse 18, just let me remind you what that is. For this reason, for the fact that Jesus cured, healed a man lame for 38 years at the pools of Bethesda, and oh, he did an awful thing. He healed that man on the Sabbath. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They've got murder in their hearts. Now, here's the thing, folks. You might not remember this, but John chapter 5, verse 18 takes place 18 months before this debate. And when you get to John chapter 7, when Jesus Christ finally returns to Jerusalem after an 18-month gap between the healing of the man at the pools of Bethesda and this debate, they've still got murder in their hearts. They are still intent on killing him. They are still intent on rejecting him as God's messenger. They are still intent on rejecting him as God's truth. They've had this murder in their hearts for 18 months. And in fact, in just 6 months' time from this debate forward, in just 6 months, they will use Pontius Pilate to bring about the death of Jesus Christ. But in verse 45, Jesus isn't done with his rebuke of the unbelievers. He goes on to cascade them. He says to them in John chapter 8, verse 45, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you," says Jesus Christ, "convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." In short, Jesus is saying, when God is your Father, you don't do what you are doing. You don't reject God's messenger when God is your Father. You don't harbor murder in your heart when God is your Father. In John, in verse 46, Jesus affirms, "I'm walking just like my Father." Verse 46, "Which one of you," he says, "convicts me of sin?" You can't, because I walk just like my Father, and I speak just like my Father. There's no ways they can say the same. And therefore, God is not their Father. Well, as always, when you're in a debate with people who are contending with you, when they're out of argument to achieve their position, there's only one thing they can fall back on: insults. It's not changed. It's the same today. So in verse 48, the Jews say to him, the Jews answered to him and said, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Well, Jesus doesn't even bother with a Samaritan accusation. It's as bad as him being illegitimate. But he doesn't ignore the demonic accusation. Look at verse 49 and verse 50. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. You see, Jesus is saying in his their rejection of him, that meant little to him personally. But what they've accused him of dishonoring God, that now makes Jesus take up the argument further. And now Jesus makes a number of claims as to who he is. His first claim, as God, as the great I am the giver of life. Look at verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. In a sense, Jesus is repeating what he said in John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you, if you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, or I am is the better translation, you will die in your sins. And again, that sets off his detractors. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? You see, Jesus' answer to that question, whom do you make yourself out to be, begins with a repeat of what he's already been saying to them when this debate first started. Jesus answers in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Folks, that verse 56 takes us all the way back to Genesis 18. When Abraham saw the Lord and those two angels under the oaks at Mamre, he was glad. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so the Jews said to him, oh, hey, wait a minute, verse 57, you're not yet 50 years old. In fact, he's probably 30-something, but just to be safe, they're going to say 50. You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am who my Father is, verse 55. I know him and I live like him. I know him and I know his word and I live his word. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he was glad in it is a clear reference back to verse 18 of Genesis, chapter 18 of Genesis, where the pre-incarnate Christ, accompanied by two angelic beings, meets with Abraham. Jesus Christ, God eternal, is gladly received by Abraham. Jesus Christ, God eternal, delivers God's truth, and that truth is gladly received by Abraham. Abraham didn't reject God's messenger, the pre-incarnate person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't try and kill the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He gladly received him. In as many words, Jesus is saying, when I visited Abraham under the trees at Mamre, I looked him in the eye, just as I am looking you in the eye today. And Abraham rejoiced to see me, but you, the unbelieving Jew gathered around me, you do not rejoice to see me. Now, what's going on here? How could that possibly be a claim from Jesus Christ? It's only possible because I am declares Jesus Christ as being God eternal. I am is the most personal name that God gives himself. It's that same name that he gave to Moses of himself when Moses said, if I go to the children of Israel, who shall I say has sent me? And God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. That's exactly what Jesus says. He is the great I am. Verse 59 is the final proof that they are not of Abraham. Verse 59 is the final proof they are not of God. They are of their father, the devil, a liar and a murderer. John 8:59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It wasn't his time to bear the penalty and ruin of your and my sin. It wasn't the way in which God, before the foundation of the world, had preordained how that sacrifice for my and your sin would be atoned for. It would not be through the stoning of the only begotten Son of God. It would be through the crucifixion of the only begotten Son of God. But now let me bridge the gap. Let me bridge the gap from that day, 2,000 odd years ago, to our day. Actually, it's not difficult. Because just as Jesus gathered those people around him some 2,000 years ago, and just as they were gathered, and just as he challenged them with the question, who is your father? He challenges you and I gathered before his word and in the presence of God the Holy Spirit tonight and asks, who is your spiritual father? I want to put to us the Apostle John, who would have been part of that crowd, never forgot this debate. Turn with me, please, to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3, and look from verse 4 through to verse 10. You can almost hear John recounting this debate that takes place on the Temple Mount. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Who is your spiritual father? Here it is. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he, Jesus Christ, appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, Jesus Christ, there is no sin. No one abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Can you hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in this epistle now, as John recalls this? The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. His seed, being Jesus Christ's seed, abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God, born from above, born again. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. For the one who does not love nor the one who does not love his brother. Folks, the unbelieving crowd in Jesus' day on the Temple Mount had a problem. And their problem wasn't the claims of Jesus, as astounding as they were. Their problem was as to who their father was. They were of their father, the devil. Now I need to clarify something. You and I are not without sin. So does that make us all unregenerate, unbelieving? No, when John is talking about we are without sin as being born again believers, it means this, that our lives are characterized by a yearning that we would depart from iniquity and embrace righteousness. Our lives ought to characterize in the main as a believer in Christ, Christ-likeness. Departing from ungodliness and worldly lusts. Departing from sin. Not lying. Not thinking murder. And by the way, hating your brother is murder. That's what he's talking about. It's not that we are perfect, it's that we are faithfully walking as our Lord. And the problem is, those gathered around Jesus Christ were disbelieving of him as God's messenger. They were rejecting of God's truth. How is it with you? Do you pick and choose what you will obey from the Word of God? Well, that's not convenient for me. That's for Tiny. No, folks, there is no wiggle room here. If we say that the Lord is our Savior, He is our Master. We are His slave. We don't pick and choose. We hurry to do the bidding of our Master. In Jesus' day, they did not love the things of God. They did not love God's Son whom He gave. Where are you in that? Do you love the things of God? Do you love God's people? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the unsaved? Because God does. And because they did not love the things of God, they were not of their father, the devil. And the same is asked of you and I this evening. What do your thoughts, what do your words, what do your actions testify as to who your spiritual father is? Is your life characterized in the main by lies, by hatred, by rejection of Christ, of His Word, of the narrow way? As John so clearly puts it, you cannot say then that you are a child of God if you reject God's messenger, if you reject God's truth, if you lie, if you harbor hatred and murder in your heart. I beg of you, respond in faith, believing to the grace and mercy God gives you this very evening. Come to the foot of the cross as God the Holy Spirit brings you to that place where you finally recognize, I am undone. I've always thought I was a Christian because I have the right Bible, I come to church, but I don't know Him as my Savior. And that's evident because I'm still characterized in the main with sin. Come to the foot of the cross and look to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and be transformed by the grace of God from being of your father the devil to now being a precious son and daughter of the great God of heaven and earth, who is your loving heavenly Father, your good and great shepherd, your bulwark, your refuge, your Savior to the uttermost. And He's promised, I will remove every trespass raised up against you, and you will be my precious son and daughter in whom I know your sin no more. And I give eternal life to. In contrast, if your life is characterized in the main by truth, by a hatred of sin and by the embracing of the loving of God's word and God's people. And if your life is characterized by one of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is Lord in your life, then rejoice. Rejoice in the salvation that He has given you, but don't grow weary in well-doing. Who is your spiritual father? I pray He is none other but God Himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us to be challenged with the question, who is your spiritual father? It is not a light question, and it is truly challenging. But we want to thank You that where sin abounds, grace abounds in even greater measure. And thank You, Lord, as You have proclaimed in Your word in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament scriptures. Who is a pardoning God like You, O Lord? Thank You for once again making a way for our sin to be forgiven. It's not found in church attendance. It's not found in being christened as a child. It's not found in even having the right Bible in our hands. It's being found in belief and faith in Jesus Christ and in His finished work upon the cross. And we want to thank You that even that wonderful opportunity to believe in You is a grace given us. As You remind those believers in Rome some 2,000 years ago, that even the kindness of God and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And repentance is the confessing, agreeing with You, the forsaking, turning away from, and the repenting, never to go back to, of our sin. And so we thank You for the way in which You've made that possible for us to be ushered from being of our father the devil into being Your precious son and daughter. And so we thank You for the encouragement from Your word, and we thank You for being such a faithful and loving God, a loving Savior, who we adore, who we love, because You first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.